The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Let's just open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray and thank you for this time. God, thank you for the comfort that we have in this building that you've provided for us as you do all things. We pray now that you would just calm our hearts and minds and Father, teach us from your word. Help us to rightly define the word of truth and to comprehend it by your spirit and learn its lessons so that we might glorify you with our lives, which is why you have saved us. We thank you now, Father, for this time in our Savior's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to quickly review. I just want to give a context to what I hope to finish today, and that is the opening of this book, where we read, at least as I've learned about it, the longest sentence in the Bible. It's certainly the longest sentence in the New Testament. Matt just told me it's some 200 words. So we're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul has introduced himself as an apostle from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins in verse 3, and he tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, the praise of his glory." That is certainly a mouthful, to say the least. But as you can gloss over that and read through it over several times, you see things being repeated, such as in him and in Christ, in the beloved. And it's understood that the blessings which we possess are from God the Father, through Christ the Son, sealed by the Spirit. If you remember when we started, we said that this section of Scripture outlines very well, and it has to do with what we learn later in Ephesians is the mystery heretofore unknown, that is the what? Revealed in Ephesians. We're a part of it. The church, that's right, that's right. And so this section of Scripture, this long sentence, it shows us how the body, that is the church, was formed in eternity past through God the Father by the process we now know as election. It was redeemed in time in your life and mine through the Son, through which we have redemption. And then ultimately the inheritance that we have that we're going to talk about as we get through the final three verses here, the inheritance that God has promised to us, He sealed to us through His Holy Spirit. So you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all at work in these verses, forming the body, redeeming the body, and sealing the body. It's a wonderful symmetry that's there. If you can have symmetry with three legs, I think you can. I need four. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We learned last time about the redemption that we have, verse 7, through His blood. That is, the death of Christ on the cross, which, according to verse 7, accorded to us forgiveness. Forgiveness of our trespasses. The redemption, we learned, that's a loaded word, and it's translated many different ways in the New Testament. The root word in Greek, words that you know very well, righteousness, justification. Okay, redemption has to do with the price that was paid and the freedom that was given. The price that was paid, it says through His blood. The death of Christ was the price that was paid. Why? Because there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. We learned that from the Old Testament. So Christ, through His blood, through His death, has redeemed us. That was the price. But He didn't just, as we said last time, He didn't just open the cage and say, good luck, pat us on the head, hope to see you again. He set us free from that to which we were enslaved. Jesus said, he who sins is the what? The slave of sin. To that which you obey, to that is your master. To him or her or whatever is your master. Sin was our master. Christ has freed us from not only the power of sin, but most importantly, the penalty of sin, which we know to be our salvation. There is no greater gift. And this whole sentence is really unfolding the grace of God in salvation. And what does that mean? It's almost, you could almost just stay here and go word for word and do a word study and never really leave this. It's that loaded. So we learned about the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and we talked about forgiveness. It's hard to forgive. We don't, and I think it's hardest personally. You have a hard time forgiving yourself from whatever it is that you know you've transgressed. And I said last time, and I speak from my life, memories can harm you. God is not a keeper of those memories. Psalm 103:12 says what? As far as the east is from the west, He has removed those sins from us. If God has removed them from us, then we should remove them from ourselves. Okay? They are forgiven forever. In Romans, we said, where sin abounded, what? Grace abounded all the more. Not that we should sin so that grace could abound, but there is no sin to which we cannot be recovered and for which Christ did not save us and forgive us. So it's a wonderful truth. And that's why it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Two very biblical words that you ought to know inside and out, grace and mercy. They're connected, but they're different. Grace is bestowing upon us what? What we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding from us what we do deserve. And those are all bound up in our salvation. How beautiful is that? So we learned about that. Verse 7, verse 8, He lavished it upon us. And then He didn't just, like I say, set us free. He gave us wisdom and insight so that you understand history. You know that, as we're going to learn today, it's going to be summed up in Christ. It is, you know the end right now because God has given it to us in His Word. And that's a wonderful truth. You understand eternity. You understand heaven and hell and life. And you know that only through Jesus Christ do we have reconciliation. That's another word for which that redemptive word is connected. We have reconciliation, that is, we were once enemies and now we are brought near by the blood of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was what? Torn. In the Old Testament, you couldn't go near the mount, right? Lest you die. Christ opened that access so that we have direct access through to God through Christ our Savior. And it's a wonderful picture. So he has given us, as it says in verse 9, wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will. You understand that by the spirit that you possess that God has given us. So, and then verse 10 is a big mouthful. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things upon the earth. You know what this means. This means that history has and will culminate in Jesus Christ. Everything will be brought to him. He will be ruler of it all. We're learning through Pastor Matt about the millennial kingdom. That's the summation, as it were, the summing up of all things in Christ, because he will rule. And then ultimately he will turn and he will give that to the Father. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will move into eternity. You know that because he has told us that. So you can look at this in a different way. I started thinking about this. You could look at verse 10 and go backwards. You could look at verse 10 and you say, what is this administration of the fullness of time? That is God's plan of salvation. You understand. Because you have been saved through faith in Christ, and because of that, you have insight into his word, and you have understanding. So you know that God has a plan. God has a plan from all eternity, and you and I were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We're a part of that. So you go backwards. We know that it's going to be summed up in Christ. To that end, we were given wisdom and insight so that we understand it. We understand what? That we have redemption through his blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 6, to the praise of his glory, and because we were adopted. So we know his plan, and we know how it is unfolded to this point. So then we pick up where we are today, and we're going to learn of even a greater blessing. That is, we understand God has purposed it in election. The Son has, effected it in redemption, in time, as it were, in your life and mine. And now we learn that... it's actually at the end of verse 10, you see the two words, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. We're going to look at that today. A number of years ago, and I find this the older I get, I was talking to somebody the other day. I said, a little while ago, and we were talking about whatever the thing was. Do you remember this, blah, blah, blah? Yeah, that was a few years ago. And the guy goes, Tom, that was 25 years ago. I've said before, remember when you were little, how old are you? I'm 8 and a half. I will be 9 soon. If you're 9 and a half, you have power over the 8 and a halfs or whatever. But now we think in terms of decades, at least. I don't know. There's a lesson in there somewhere, but another day. So a few years ago, there was a group, and it became very prominent, called Promise Keepers. Now, somebody tell me that's at least 20 years ago, probably, right? And you may know that former coach at Michigan, a head coach at Colorado, Bill McCartney, was part of that whole deal. And it's interesting because, and I don't know much about Promise Keepers. I don't know what they're, well, I mean, the name, I really don't know what they were all about, other than drawing men together, and I don't know what they unfolded in their plan. One thing I've learned over the years, and really here at Fellowship, I almost said Grace, at Fellowship, I know Dan, is that God's plan in this dispensation centers around this local church. So I have grown more and more wary of extra church organizations that would draw your attention. I'm going to put it, this is just my opinion. Mark the tape or whatever. They would draw your attention or your resources or your time away from this. We know each other through a shared faith that is something that is closer than the bonds of flesh and blood. And we encourage one another, and we grow together, and we pray for one another, and bear each other's burdens, and you learn all of that here. You can't go, in my opinion, I'm not knocking camps or anything like that, but if if we're going to be all that we can be for God in this age, it's through the local church. It's not through an organization. I'm not knocking Promise Keepers per se. It's only a segue into what I want to talk about. But the name Promise Keepers is interesting because men are promise breakers, not promise keepers. I don't care if you're talking about politicians or governments or companies or interpersonal relationships. Ultimately, promises get broken. That is, you understand things like, why do we have contracts? I mean, why can't we, you know, I say, you know, Vincent, I'm going to do such and such, and I'll be there at, you know, Saturday, and you say, okay, and I'm there. Okay? If I don't know Vincent from Adam, so to speak, and I want him to do something for me, and it's important, and it has to be done, we might have a contract. And in that contract, there'll be some sort of assurance or guarantee. Why? Well, because men are promise breakers. And people want guarantees that such and such will be done. And even today, having been in sales, more or less sales, my career in automotive, I found that the two most important things that we could have as representatives of companies were guarantees that we would complete the task, whatever that might be, and goodwill. Those two things were essential. If you had those things, you had a chance to be successful. If you broke those two things, you could almost never get them back. So we have contracts because we want guarantees, right? We want guarantees. So that's what we're going to learn about in these final verses. It says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. The key two words there is in him. If you are not in Jesus Christ, if you are not a child of God, through faith in Christ, you have no access to this inheritance. All of us were enemies to Christ prior to belief in the gospel. So we're learning that in him are the blessings only for those who believe. Now what's interesting is in the Greek, you notice as you read this in English, in him we also have obtained. What tense is that? It's past tense, isn't it? The fact is, it's a future event. We have been given things in Christ. We've talked about that before. Because you have faith in Christ, Jesus said, peace I give to you, not as the world gives. We have fellowship with God. We have that reconciliation that if we walk in a manner worthy, as Colossians says, that we have fellowship with him and with his son, Jesus Christ, and that fellowship is rich and can only be broken. God doesn't change. If we sin, we break that fellowship. But 1 John tells us if we confess our sins, he will forgive us and restore us. We have that ability. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, remember? And they said, no, you can't do that. He says, no, you don't need the washing of redemption anymore. You just need the daily cleansing of having that relationship with God, being in his word, and you all know what I'm talking about, because if we out of circumstance or just if we just lapse in that relationship of being either in church and or reading our Bible, you're going to see, you know, a distance in our relationship. The closer you are in those two things, the better it will be. Okay, so this inheritance and those blessings are only for believers, but this is talking about the fullness of that inheritance to which that which has not happened. It's a future event. Okay? We have received the seal, we're going to learn, of the Holy Spirit, which you understand, which is that guarantee, not as men give, right? But as God gives. Okay? And that also, you could just look over, if you're in Ephesians, look over to chapter 2, verse 6. Paul writes that we were raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Same deal. That's the past tense. That speaks of being seated in heavenly places. We're not in heaven yet. But we have been given an inheritance which guarantees that. And so Paul writes it in a way, in the past tense, that even though it's a future event, it is so certain as if it has already occurred. That is really a cool thing. So the question is, are we the inheritance? I didn't know this until I read it. Or do we receive the inheritance? I learned that both of these are grammatically correct and could be interpreted. But I think that the balance of what Paul's telling us here is, in fact, the inheritance is something that we receive. Although Christ knows those who are his own, right? Jesus said that my Father has given me those, and we will never be snatched out of my hand. We are secure in him, and there is a specific number. He knows them, and not one will be lost, right? So in that sense, we are his purchased possession. We are his inheritance. And as the bride of Christ, we will be married, as it were, to our bridegroom, right? So in that sense, we are the inheritance. But here, I think it is the weight of everything that I read is that the inheritance is what we receive, and it is one of those blessings, as he says in here, every spiritual blessing, verse 3, is one of those blessings. I'm going to ask you, just as a fun exercise, tell me some of the promises that we possess now, just off the top of your head, in Christ. And I'll give you some example. Peace, love, grace. Those are just 3. What are others? I have like 12 written here. Justification. I had righteousness, but that's the same root word. There's a couple, well, we talked about one, wisdom. We've been given wisdom and insight. Others?
Confidence.
Okay, I didn't have that one. I like that. Hope. That's right. The blessed hope is what? That we will be, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the blessed hope, right? Again, that's a hope, not as the world hopes it will be done, but the hope Hebrews 11, okay? It's that certainty. What is that? I'm going to get that right. Hebrews 11, probably can talk about that. Yeah. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That's the same thing that Paul did here. He wrote in the past tense of a future event that had not occurred, has not occurred yet, as if it already did occur. That's that blessed hope that we have. So we've got hope and love and grace. I'm going to just whip these off here. I've written, I'll probably repeat them. Peace, love, grace, wisdom, eternal life, joy, victory, strength, guidance, that's confidence, sort of victor, power, Vincent, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, truth, fellowship with God, spiritual discernment. Remember that quote last time from that guy who said that, what was it, I didn't bring it, that all of human history is basically meaningless and futile, and who can know it? You know it. We know it because you have been given spiritual discernment. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. That's why the ultimate questions in the natural man can never be answered, to his frustration, or ultimately to, he just stops asking the questions. People live their lives as if there is no eternal consequence. Why? Because they don't have the answers. And even to ponder those answers drives them into a paradox and a frustration. And they go off randomly into all sorts of things that ultimately are not for their good, be it religion or lifestyle or whatever it is. Heaven, we've been guaranteed heaven, glory, and every other good thing. 1 Corinthians 2:22 and 23. Someone can go there. 1 Corinthians 2:22 and 23 and read that for us. Anybody got it? 1 Corinthians 2:22 and 23. Oh, check the reference. Whoops. Whoa, hold on. There's not that many verses there. Wait a minute. How did I mess that up? Is there another chapter with that many verses? Bueller? Three? No, is that it? Yes, thank you. Three. That two. It looks like a two. It must be three. Go ahead. 3:22 and 23. As always, Scripture sums it up perfectly, better than I could mumble through it. I mean, that says it all. That's right. We have all things, and we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Romans 8:17, hopefully I have the right one. Romans 8:17, and if children, that is, we are adopted, we know that, so we're God's children, then we are heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. So we have this inheritance, and this inheritance is shared with Christ. So that is a wonderful truth. Okay, back to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. So we're going to look at these verses, kind of chop them up a bit, because there's a divine perspective sort of or element and a human one. And there's three things: a predestination, the power, and the preeminence. Let's look at verse 11. Says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And then 12b, the latter part, says, to the praise of His glory. So, the word here that says in verse 11 that we've been predestined according to His purpose, who works. That word works is the word that we get in English, is the word in English that means energize or energy. So in other words, God gives all the energy required to the plan that He has worked out, like creation. He spoke creation into an existence. He didn't then wind it up and start it to work. He spoke it into existence and it was functioning perfectly. Colossians, I think, says He sustains all things by the word of His power. So there's not one molecule, there's not one atom or electron or neutron that is running around on its own in the universe. If it were, then God isn't in control, but He is. And He supplies all that energy, and that is what He has done here. That's that word, His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Okay? He didn't counsel with anyone else. It's His will. So He supplies all of that energy. And with respect to us personally, Philippians 1:6 says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. We don't complete it. We're incapable of completing it. We look to God to complete it. Just like salvation, it is wholly of God that He might have the glory. So next, to the praise of His glory. God redeemed us to not only proclaim His glory and display His glory. We were made in His image. But there was a problem. What problem? Sin. Sin marred that irreparably. We have been damaged. Christ's redemption restores that, so that through salvation, the image that we have and that we can reflect is that image of God, that we might glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, in everything you do, do all things what? To the glory of God, whatever you do. And you know, like, who was it? Elijah escaped, and he talked about, wherever I go, God, You are there. What's that reference? If I ascend or I go down, and maybe I got that wrong, but there's no escaping God's sight. We're always in His sight, and we are called to do everything that we do that we might glorify Him. That says it here. It says He works all things, and then 12b said that we should be to the praise of His glory. So that's the divine perspective. The human perspective is, we know that Scripture reveals to us that God is, above all things, sovereign. But Scripture also reveals to us that man is what? God is sovereign, but man is responsible. God is sovereign. I'm talking about salvation. I should have said that first. God is sovereign, but man is responsible. I've heard, maybe I was talking to Christy, talking about flipping a coin, describing this. I've also heard what I'm trying to say is a signpost that says, we're looking at this sign and it says, whosoever will may come. And you walk past the sign, you turn around and look, and it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. These two seemingly irreconcilable truths in our mind are reconciled completely in God's mind. They are proclaimed in Scripture over and over again. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said that you by wicked hands took Jesus Christ according to the predetermined will of God. So it was God's plan, but you are responsible. So those truths seem to be impossible to understand with our finite minds, but God has no problem with that. So we learn here that verse 12a says, to the end, I told you we're going to chop these up, to the end that we were, to the end, God is working his plan, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, stop right there. There's sort of two meanings to this. Who were truly the first to hope in Christ? Chronologically, in time. Think about it. Who were they? Really important people. Yes, the apostles. The disciples, except for the one of son of perdition, and then ultimately replaced by another, who was it, Matthias, right? And then added, that was Paul. They were the first to hope in Christ. Now, this in Greek, this in Christ, there's an article in there in front of that that I learned and read about. It's in the Christ. In other words, they were the first to hope, and hope here is a synonym for faith, to have faith in the one and only Messiah. They recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They placed their trust in him. Okay, that's faith. Faith is man's response, right? So it says, verse 12a, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, and then 13, the beginning says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed. Stop right there. There is no in him without belief. And that is, it tells us here, the gospel of your salvation. What does Romans, 10:17 say? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and that is hearing a speech about Christ. That is the gospel. So, from man's perspective, they were the first to hope in him, but we also, that is the apostles, but we, like them, after listening to the message of truth, having also believed. That's it. That's man's perspective. So faith, I've written down here, faith is man's response to God's elective purpose. Whosoever will may come. Once we pass through that portal, we know, and we know from this word, that we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That leaves no room for us to glory. And that, and it says over and over in these verses that we should be to the praise of his glory. So we see that as his purpose. So God's choice was election. God the Father formed in eternity past, before anything existed, that you would be part of his church. Right? So that's God. In election, God gives us his promises. We've seen these promises in all these verses. By faith, men receive those promises. That whole chapter about faith in Hebrews 11, you read through that. It talks about the men, they didn't see the end of those promises. They looked forward to them, like Paul wrote, as if they had already happened. That's how they had that assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That assurance is not like we think about it. It is that it might happen. It is that it, as if it already happened. And that's a very, very wonderful chapter that we learn about that. So we have a divine perspective and we have a human perspective. God's choice is election. Man's response is faith. And it has to do the same. It applies also to his promises. We have that blessed hope because we have been given assurance that it is a completed fact because we are in him. You read through these verses, in him, in Christ, in the beloved, all those things over and over, you see that. So finally, it says, we have a guarantee. The latter part of verse 13, it says, having also believed, that's the prior one, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then 14 tells us, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Okay, this is the guarantee of our inheritance. Okay, humans require contracts with guarantees. Why? Because men break promises. Okay, we have been given a seal. Okay, God does not break his promises. And we were sealed to that end. Okay, now we don't immediately receive the fullness of all of God's promises, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter, in very similar language to Paul, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what, Peter? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the fullness of God's promises. We don't have that fullness yet. We have, however, a seal, a guarantee. You know this. A seal here refers to a pledge. Okay, Romans 8:23, similar language. Paul writes, and not only this, prior talking about the creation groaning together, we also ourselves having the first fruits of the spirits. That's the down payment. That's the earnest money. When you want to buy something, I think I kidded before, when I was a kid growing up, credit card was called layaway. And, you know, if you wanted that shirt, you plop $5 down every week and hopefully, you know, in a while you had it. And if you didn't have it, that guy kept your money and he didn't get the shirt. It's not like this here. It says, we have received the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption as sons. And what's the end of that? The redemption of our bodies. So we don't have that yet. We have this seal in this, what is it? An earthen what? An earthen vessel, right? That flesh which can drag us down if we have our mind set on the flesh is not good. So we want to have our mindset on the Spirit. So why is this important? Well, because sometimes doubt creeps in. I can say with probably 100% truthfulness, there's not a person in this room that hasn't had doubts about this or that or the other thing with respect to what is happening in their lives and God's care for us or them and whatever the circumstances is. But this is a guarantee that God is going to fulfill what he has said, that he is going to complete his promises, right? So God has given us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper, right? He's our advocate. He protects us. He encourages us. He keeps us from error. You know when you hear something, be it from a cult or a Jehovah, you know, whatever it might be, and it, you know, somebody wants to tell you that it's true and you just, you know, I told you a long time ago, I think, when I was a kid, I had all the original Marvel comics like Spider-Man and Iron Man and Captain America. And I mean, back when they were 10 cents, this drugstore I used to go to, every week they would have the new Marvel comic. And if I'd have put those in a baggie, anyway, Spider-Man, I liked him because when an enemy was coming up behind, these little things came out from his behind and he knew they were there. And they called it his Spidey sense. And I don't mean to demean the Spirit by any means, but that we have a sense given to us by God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us to discern truth from error. And that is such a wonderful gift because you go out in the world and you're going to hear all kinds of things. You're bombarded with it, but you know the truth. You know the truth. That's that spiritual wisdom and insight that we've been given. Now, a seal also in ancient times was used to denote many things, but I have four here. One, security. When Jesus was taken down from the cross, he was put in where? A tomb. And what did the Jewish leaders do? They went to the Romans and said, hey, this guy said he was coming back. I want you to do what? Seal the tomb. They put a guard there. They wanted to make it secure. The Holy Spirit is our security. It is also our authenticity, that we are a citizen of the kingdom. That is, the Spirit is our guarantee of that. It's also it has a sense of ownership. That is, we are God's purchased possession. That transaction is complete. Even though we don't have a glorified body, it is as if we have a glorified body, because we've been given the earnest, the guarantee, the seal of ownership that is the Holy Spirit, and also, finally, authority. This is the authority that you and I have as a priesthood of believers, right? We have the authority to proclaim, to teach and preach and minister God's word. And you can do it authoritatively because you have the Spirit of God that allows you to explain this to others. Whether or not they accept it is one thing. Bill. Yes. We have it. It is as if it was a completed transaction or fact that is going to happen in the future. So to wrap up quickly, God's pledge, we learn here, who is given, verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. There it is again. You and I are His possession. And what is it for? To the praise of His glory. We were made in His image. We are to reflect that. Adam and Eve were made in His image, reflected that glory, sinned, and that sin passed to us and marred that reflection. Now that we have been redeemed and have that pledge is the down payment, it's the earnest money. In ancient times, it was even used to designate the engagement ring. I mean, think about it. When you give an engagement ring, that's a pledge that you're going to marry. So it's an irrevocable guarantee. It's not as men give, as we've said. And the goal of our inheritance is the end of verse 14, the redemption of God's own possession. This isn't the aspect of redemption that happens at the moment you believe. This is the ultimate redemption, that we will be God's with a glorified body with Him in heaven and to bring Him glory. So, one final verse, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. And that says, Isaiah writes, or God is speaking as it were. Well, you can go back to verse 20. Isaiah 43:20 says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people." Verse 21, "The people whom I formed for myself," why? "That they might declare my praise." That's why we were redeemed, that we might bring Him glory, we might reflect His image. So we have this inheritance that is guaranteed by the earnest of the Spirit as if it were a completed transaction, and we can rest and trust in that blessed hope. So it's really cool. So you've seen now God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all working the plan of salvation that God had in eternity past in these verses 3 through 14. So it's really, really neat stuff. Okay. More next time. We'll just surge into verse 15. Heavenly Father, God, thank You for the wonderful blessings that the apostle writes here. Father, that he wrote, Father, as if Jesus were speaking these words to us. And they are blessed promises. God, help us to rest and to trust in them always and to not doubt, because, God, Your promises are not as man gives. They are as if they had already occurred. We just thank You for that. We look forward to the time to come. Please be with Pastor as he brings the message, God, and may our worship be in spirit and truth through our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.